Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad you're joining us today. Hope your day is off to a good start. Hope things are going well with you and your family. We've been going through a series called Soul Detox, and we've been going through a different subject each week, and today we're talking about the mind. You know, the mind is such a powerful thing, and I want to make a distinction today as we look at the mind and how we can have a mind that is Christ-like. You know, when you have brain surgery, I didn't realize this, but brain surgery doesn't actually hurt. That's right. Now, changing your mind might hurt, but brain surgery does not. There was a viral video that was done several years ago of a woman playing a violin while surgeons operated to remove a brain tumor. And it's amazing as you think about how they were able to do this. And they wanted her to play the violin so that they could make the adjustments necessary in this surgery so that she could get her perfect pitch back, she could get her hearing back. And it's unbelievable, but as bizarre as that may sound, you know, being awake during brain surgery is actually common, and it's more common than we might think. And so they do this so that they can work in the functional areas of the brain. Now, getting into where the brain is located, now that's painful as they cut the skin and the skull, so you have to be anesthetized for that, but the brain surgery itself does not hurt. And so because of that, they can make a lot of changes within your brain surgically, and it's amazing what they can do, and science has come so far, but brain damage can really do a lot of damage. And we didn't realize how much damage can be done to our brains because of a blow to the head, for example. Brain damage can actually change who we are. And we learned this almost 200 years ago when a guy by the name of Phineas Gage was attacked in a battle and took a metal rod right through the front of his skull. And the damage to that frontal lobe caused him to become childish, to become disrespectful, to become almost like impulsive in how he responded to those around him. And so they discovered that our brains is very fearfully and wonderfully made, but also our brains is susceptible to damage if we're not careful. So when you think about how our brains operated and how God created our brains, there's a lot of things that we need to understand when it comes to having a mind being transformed. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I know that you're very familiar with it, is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul is exhorting us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. And then verse number 2, Paul drives home the point that we're to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, by the way the world thinks, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus. So when you think about our brains and our mind, they work together, and our brain can actually be changed by the thought processes that we have, for good or for bad. For example, we can become codependent, which is a psychological condition where a person has this relationship that is controlled or manipulated by another person, and it actually becomes a pathological condition where you become addicted to that control of somebody else or that control of a substance. You become dependent upon it. You can actually change that as the way you think controls your future. Proverbs 23, Solomon, the wisest guy that ever has lived other than Jesus Christ, says, as somebody thinks within himself, so is he. So if we're going to change our brains, we've got to change the way that we think. You see, the issue of the mind is determined by the condition of the heart of the hearer. And I love how it's put in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this penetrating verse, two verses, that really encourage us when it comes to this matter of how we process. He says, those living according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But then he continues on and it says that those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, the mind governs the flesh, and as that flesh is governing the mind, it ends up in death. But the mind that is governed by the Spirit is filled with life and filled with peace. John 3:6 says that the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And then Paul wraps it up in Galatians 5:17, talking about the matter of the fact that the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You see, we have this conflict within our minds, and they're at conflict with each other. That's the flesh and the Spirit, so that we do whatever we want based upon what we feed. You know, everything I should do, I do because my mind is following my flesh, or everything I should not do, rather. Everything I do, that I do because my mind is following the Spirit. So there's actually two battles or two natures within the heart of a believer. It reminds me of the story of the cuckoo bird. And I think about the cuckoo bird, and I think about that old commercial, I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Or I think about the cuckoo clock that was in my parents' home for many years, and that was a clock that you had to pull down these chains to wind that clock up. And every hour, that cuckoo bird would come out and announce that it's a new hour, and it would go cuckoo for every hour. So 1 o'clock, one cuckoo, and 2 o'clock, two cuckoos. And it was just an unbelievable, annoying clock. But you know, the cuckoo bird is a common bird in England. The first sign of spring, you can hear that bird. That cuckoo actually, however, never builds its own nest. When a mama cuckoo bird feels like she has an egg coming on, it finds another nest with eggs with no parent bird. That cuckoo bird just lands in that nest and hurriedly lays her egg and then takes off again. That's all the cuckoo does in terms of parenting. Now, I think we have a lot of cuckoo parents out there in our society today, but that's another point for another day. The nest that the cuckoo bird generally would choose to put her egg in is the nest of a European robin called the thrush. And as they put that egg into that nest, the mama bird, the European robin, comes home, circles the nest, winds down, and lands into her nest, not being very good at arithmetic. She doesn't realize there's another egg in her nest. She knows things feel a little bit differently, but she quickly gets to work and hatches her eggs. 4 little robin eggs and 1 large cuckoo egg eventually hatch. Well, the cuckoo is 2 or 3 times the size of the little robin eggs and 2 or 3 times the size of those birds when it's born. Mrs. Thrush, having attached these 5 little birds, goes off early in the morning to get worms to feed her little birds. She comes back and circles the nest, and she sees 4 petite thrush mouths that are opened wide, and she sees 1 super-sized cuckoo mouth. Well, who do you think gets the worm? That's right, the cuckoo. As you can guess, the cuckoo gets bigger and bigger, and the little robins get smaller and smaller. To find a baby cuckoo in a nest, you can simply go along the hedgerow where you can see small little dead robins. You see, what the cuckoo does is he throws them out 1 at a time. As he gets bigger and they get smaller, they get weaker and they die, and he just kicks them out of the nest. So here's an adult thrush feeding a baby cuckoo that is 3 times as big as her little baby birds. So here's the moral of the story. You have 2 natures in 1 nest. The nature that you're going to feed will grow, and the nature that you go on starving will diminish. So let's talk about how our minds can be turned around and how we can actually have a mind detox. We're going to be looking at a famous parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 13. It's called the Parable of the Soils. And I'm assuming that you are somewhat familiar with this parable, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading the whole text, but I'm going to give you some things from this parable as we go through and learn some things about how our minds can be receptive to the Word of God. Now, I understand that this is talking about people being receptive to the gospel, and how the soil represents different hearts of people as they receive the gospel, where the seed represents the Word of God being presented to different hearts, and the condition of the heart will determine whether or not that seed is received, whether or not that seed takes root, and whether or not it grows. But it also, I think, is a great analogy for us when it comes to the matter of our minds and how we think. So here's my first point today. I am receptive to God's Word. I am not closed-minded. That is how we're going to begin this process of thinking the way that we think so that our brains can actually be rewired. Let's pick up what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse number 3. Then he told them many things in a parable, saying, you know, a farmer, he went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some of the seed fell among the path. That represents the hard place where the farmer was walking back and forth. And the Bible tells us that the birds came along and ate it up. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. We drop down to verse number 18 and 19 to Jesus, where he's actually giving the interpretation of what he just spoke about, that hard place or that path where the farmer walks. And he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, he says the evil one comes and he snatches it away. What was sown in their hearts is gone. That is, the seed sown along the path cannot take root. So here's the point. When you think about your mind, if your mind is hard-hearted or you have a hard-headed mind, you're not open to what God has to say to you. You're not open to change. The point of an open mind is this. It's like having an open mouth. You open your mouth to receive something good, something that is solid, something that is nutritious, and then you close your mouth to consume it. You see, that seed that is sown along the path falls on hard soil. We think of a hard-headed person as one who refuses to change his mind. The problem is not with the seed. The seed's the Word of God. The problem is with the soil. It has become hard. It has become closed off to receiving the seed. I tell our congregation often, when you come to worship on Sunday, have you spent any time preparing your heart for the message? Or did you just rush into worship at the last second and haven't prepared your heart and your mind is on something else? Maybe your mind is closed off and you're walking into a worship service saying, well, preacher, you better bless me. And your heart is hardened toward the message. You know, you can't receive that seed of truth in a soil that is hardened. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, see to it, brothers, that no one has a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. And I think Paul here is encouraging us not to have a heart of unbelief because that actually turns into hard soil or a hard heart. Then he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that we're to exhort one another. He says daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 81, but my people do not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Now, this is some pretty tough teaching. Here we see that the psalmist is referring to in any number of times where the nation of Israel did not listen. It could have been in the wilderness where they refused to listen to Moses. It could have been the fact that they refused to listen to the prophets. It could have been the fact that they even didn't listen to the kings. I mean, they wanted to have a king, and God says that's not the best thing for you to have because you don't listen to the prophets, you didn't listen to Moses. What makes you think you're going to listen to the king? But the people cried out. They said, we want to be like the heathen nations. They all have kings. Why can't we have a king? You know, you better be careful sometimes what you pray. Sometimes God will give you what you pray for, even though it's not in your best interest. You see, they became so sure of themselves that God gave them up to their own counsel. God says, okay, well, your heart's so far from me anyway. It's so hard. You're praying for a king. I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and let you have a king. And so they had a king. Paul also talks about hard hearts in Romans chapter 1. And he talks about the fact that God can actually give people over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It says that God actually gives people over to a reprobate mind. That would be a hardened mind that is hardened and will not receive truth. So I want to encourage you today as you listen to the broadcast, I want to pray that you're going to have a heart that is receptive to the Word of God, not closed off like that hard soil. Well, Jesus talked about another type of soil in Matthew chapter 13. And so here's my second point when it comes to the matter of the way you think. First of all, am I receptive? Second of all, am I rooted in God's Word? That is, I'm not going to be shallow-minded in the way that I think. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, beginning at verse number 3. He said, some of the seed fell into rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Now, Jesus explains what this means in verse 20, Matthew 13. He said the seed that falls on the rocky ground refers to somebody who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they did not have any root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. So here we see some interesting things about a rocky soil or a rocky mind. Rocky soil does not retain water very well. The rain comes and the water quickly runs over the seed but cannot penetrate the soil. As any farmer knows, if water cannot penetrate into the soil, the seed may sprout out from the rainwaters, but it will quickly grow and it will grow not to its full potential because it has no root system. It's very shallow. You see, the Word of God is the seed, but the Word of God is also called the living water. If the living water of God's Word is not watering the seed of God's Word, nothing's going to take place. It's going to be short-lived, and I think we've all met people like this. They come along, they get saved, and they go like gangbusters, and they're doing amazing things for the cause of Christ. But then within a year or two, they kind of fizzle out. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 7. He says, "Those who believe in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." You see, as we're rooted in God's word, we are producing some deep rootedness to our lives. And as a result of being deeply rooted in the word of God and in good soil, we can produce much fruit. Yeah, that's right. Much fruit can be produced as we are deeply rooted. In fact, I'll take it a step further. When it comes to this matter of deep-rooted enough, some people may think I'm meddling a little bit and kind of getting off message here, but I want to talk to the husbands who are listening to me today. And as you think about your role as a husband, are you deeply rooted in the Word of God? If you are, you're going to have a profound influence on your wives. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26. Now, 25, you guys are very familiar with. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But verse 26 is the verse that sometimes we're not quite as tuned into. In verse number 26, Paul says, we are to sanctify her, that's our wives. How? By the cleansing of her, by the washing with the water through the word. Paul is saying, as husbands, we should be deeply established, deeply and firmly rooted in the Word of God, so that when pressure comes, when the sun begins to scorch our lives, our wives can look at us and say, you know what? I have been cleansed by my husband. He has been washing me through the deep water of the Word of God. He is deeply rooted in God's Word. You see, I produce more roots the more rooted I become in God's Word. The more roots I produce in the Word, the more fruit I produce on the surface. And it's fruit that will remain. You know, planting produces more roots, resulting in more fruit. But if you have rocky soil, you can't have very deep roots because the rocks are blocking you from getting deep into that soil. So we've learned so far today that we're going to be receptive to God's word if we're going to have our minds changed. We're going to be rooted in God's word if we're going to be deep in our ability to produce much fruit. And then thirdly today, we want to look at this matter of the fact that we've got to be resolved to be in God's word. When I say resolved to God's word, I'm talking about not being double-minded. Now let's go back to Matthew 13. Now we're down at verse number 7. Jesus said, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." And then verse 22, Jesus explains what he means by those seeds that fell among the thorns. The seed that fell among the thorns refers to somebody who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word out, making it unfruitful. Now, this is an unbelievable thing that happens. It's the worries of the world that are affecting our mind, and we actually become dual-minded. On one hand, we're wanting to receive the word of God. On the other hand, we're wanting to receive the knowledge of the world. As you think about this passage of scripture in Psalm 46:10, this is a verse that has blessed me so many times. Psalm 46:7 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still is the key. Now take a long look at what God is doing. This requires patience, attentiveness, and energetic concentration. You see, everybody else is noisier than God. You know, the coronavirus is noisier than God right now. The politicians are noisier than God right now. Cell phone addiction right now is noisier than God. The headlines and the neon lights and the amplifying systems of our world announce human works. But what of God's works? God's works are often unadvertised, but they are also inescapable. If we simply look, they are everywhere. They are marvelous. But God has no public relations agency. He mounts no public campaigns to get his attention. He simply invites us to be still, to be settled. The second command, not only to be still, but to know what? To know that he is God. In other words, be still, quit rushing through the streets, and stop long enough to be aware of the fact that life has filled with these little incidences of God showing himself to us. You know, we're noisy and we're hurried and we're incapable sometimes of having deep, complex personal relationships. If God is the living center of redemption, it is essential that we touch with Him and that we respond to His personal will. If God has a will for this world and we want to be in on it, we've got to be still long enough so that we can know what His will is. Bon von Hugel said, "Nothing will be accomplished in a stampede." Sometimes we just have to be on pause and listen to that still, small voice. I love Elijah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament Bible characters. And as I look at the life of Elijah, he was an unbelievable prophet. I mean, he had this dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was during the quiet moments, however, that Elijah is hearing from God. Elijah got nervous after he called down and defeated the prophets of Baal. And somebody told him, said, "Hey, Elijah, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, king of Israel, is coming after you and she's going to kill you." Now, this is amazing when you think about it. Here we have Elijah was able to handle 800 prophets of Baal, but he couldn't handle one Jezebel. Well, Elijah ran into the wilderness and he collapses in exhaustion. So God sends an angel to him, bringing him angel food, bringing him water to strengthen him, giving him a time to rest. And then he's getting ready to send him off to Horeb. And in that cave there, Elijah voices his complaint out against God. And he says, "You know what, God? I'm the only one you got left." He says, "There's nobody like me." He says, "All the other prophets have denounced you. I'm the only one that's left. And look what's happened to me. I'm going to be killed by Jezebel." As he's there alone in that cave, in the stillness of that moment, God does something very unusual. God sends this mighty wind, and the rocks are breaking up in pieces. Then he sends an earthquake, and then he sends fire. But his voice was in none of them. After all that, the Lord speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. So the point of God speaking in a still, small voice was to show Elijah that the work of God didn't need to always be accomplished by dramatic revelations or manifestations. Divine silence does not necessarily mean divine inactivity. This is how Zechariah put it in Zechariah 4:6. He tells us that God's work is not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, meaning that the overt display of God's power is not necessary for God's work. Maybe you're not hearing from God because you're simply talking too much. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just shut up. Somebody once says, if you want to keep your marriage brimming, shut up. Right? When love is in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, well, go ahead, admit it. Whenever you're right, well, just shut up. Right? We can all probably relate to this illustration of being still and being able to find something in that time of stillness. I don't know how many times I have said to my wife or my wife has said to me, say, "Hey, honey, I've misplaced my cell phone. Can you go ahead and call my phone?" And what do? We wait. We kind of retrace our steps. And as she's calling my phone, I wait, I listen, and I look. And lo and behold, I'm able to find my cell phone when I'm still and I'm quiet. That's how God is. He wants us to slow down and just be quiet and know that He is God. In order for that to happen, you've got to be ruthless in your understanding of what God is doing. Well, there's one other final step in having our minds to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is we've got to be ruthless about God's word, not distracted in our minds. We can't be double-minded. We talked about being resolved and having God first in our lives and having other things cast out. But you know, our minds are an amazing thing. Did you know that your brain can process 70,000 thoughts a day? Although, as we look at these thoughts, many times they're the same thoughts that are looping around and around through our granial highway, but the average brain only weighs 3 pounds. About 75% of the brain is made up of water. Experts now identify that there's a new syndrome that we're experiencing. It's called IFS, Information Fatigue Syndrome. That happens because we are inundated with more information than we can possibly process in our minds. So Jesus wraps up his understanding and his teaching on the seed by saying, some of the seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. And then he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. As you think about this, I want to encourage you today to have a mind that is changed, conformed to the image of Christ. If this is going to happen, you've got to capture those thoughts, make them obedient to Christ. You've got to control that mind. Every thought that comes into your mind is not a valid thought. Then you've got to conform that mind to the image of Christ. And then you've got to change the way you think. Stop thinking wrong thoughts and start thinking right thoughts. Philippians 4:8 is what we'll close with today. Whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Lord, may you bless the teaching of your word today. We're going to give you the glory for it as our minds are transformed and as we conform our thoughts to your thoughts and our brains start thinking like yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.